Numbers chapter 25, verse 1. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove. I think the King James says probably Shittim. And the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. Now, what's the problem? What is the issue here? It says they began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. What are these women doing? They're turning their hearts to other gods. What happened to Solomon? His wives did what? Turned his heart to follow other gods. Now, this is the major issue here, all right? I'm not condoning committing adultery or anything like that, but I want to draw your attention on turning away from God. That's what I really want to draw your attention to, all right? Now, look at verse 3. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was roused against Israel. In other words, these women were able to seduce and get the nation to turn from God and then start worshiping Baal of Peor. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and do what? Hang the offenders before the Lord. Who instructed, who gave the instructions here? God gave the instructions to who? To Moses. He said, hang them before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. Now, that'll keep the nation on its toes, right? You would hope. Let's keep reading. Verse 6, indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. Now, you understand, here they're in this mode of repentance and trying to get this nation back in right standing with God. And in the process of this, here comes a guy with one of these women and bringing her right in to a man, all right? Now, look at this. Verse 7, now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. Who was Phinehas? He was in that high priest lineage, wasn't he? In other words, he was R.E.V. is what we call them today, right? Reverend. And what did the reverend do? Yeah. But notice the zeal of the Lord. Now, let's keep reading. I'm not advocating going out and get you a javelin, all right, and start killing everything you don't like. That's not the issue here. Verse 9, and those who died in the plague were 24,000. In other words, these people started turning after this other God. God's anger was aroused, and He sent a plague. And what happened in the plague? 24,000 was killed. You ever wondered why plagues come? You ever thought about this? You know, we can read about it in the history books and all this, of this plague, that plague. Wonder what the Bible would call AIDS today. Would it be a plague, or what would it be? It's interesting. Bubonic plague. There's been a lot of plagues. Could it possibly be that the judgment of God may have been poured out? That's one. You understand? I know the devil is a thief, and I know that he's out to do all types of atrocities. But I also know there's a judgment of God. Now, why did the nation of Israel, why were these people killed in the plague? It wasn't instigated by the devil, was it? No, God initiated this. What are they doing? They turned from their God, following after another God who can't protect them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Now, did God approve of what he did? You know, I was thinking back, I don't know, been quite a while ago, a year ago, several months anyway, about there was some incidences there where these doctors running the abortion clinics were murdered. And I just wondered why that happened. Was it some half-crazed fool that did that, or was it judgment? Two ways to look at it, isn't it? I think we just say a lot of things happens by chance. And I don't believe it happens by chance. I believe God tolerates so much and then He doesn't tolerate it. You understand? When there's no repentance, when there's no remorse, when one is adamant and just gets in the face of God, and that's what people are doing today, the homosexuals, the abortionists, the anti-God people. It's just like they're in the face of God, defying God. It's a wonder to me that more things aren't taking place that don't. That's just the mercy of God, isn't it? So he said, Phinehas turned back his wrath. Verse 12 says, therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. And it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood. The high priest then went from Aaron to Eleazar to Phinehas. Why? Because Phinehas stood up for God. You understand, he wasn't doing that out of flesh. He was doing that out of such a zeal for the Lord. They were defying God. Sort of like David going up against Goliath. He didn't go up against him out of the flesh. He's thinking one thing. This guy's not in covenant with God, and yet he's standing up here and defying the armies of God. In other words, he's just making a mockery of God, and I'm not going to tolerate it anymore. See, we need to get that type of attitude. It says, it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of everlasting priesthood because he was zealous for God. Now, this interested me when I read this, and made atonement for the children of Israel. Made atonement. In other words, he covered them. Had he not done that, no telling how many would have been killed in the plague, you understand? Now, the name of the Israelite who was killed with a Midianite woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a leader of a father's house among the Simeonites. In other words, this was one of the prince's sons. In other words, the leadership was mocking God. Do you see that? A dignitary. In other words, God says He's making a covenant with him. And that's how it would pass. It would be through him. Well, you know, I really don't know. There again, there can be a lot of speculation. I don't know of another Midian. Bottom line is, when you look at the Middle East, it's not all that big. Everything's right in there together. And I know that Moses took the nation of Israel back out to Horeb, Mount Sinai, whatever. It's a great possibility that it is. I can't say it is, and I can't say it isn't. Okay? Not from the Bible, I can't. Well, you know, Nebuchadnezzar had a lot of insight when he realized God sets up, God takes down, God can put a king in place, God can take a king out of place. What does Psalm 127 verse 1 say? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman just gets up in vain. If God's not keeping it, it can't be kept. I mean, that's just the way it is. Well, and we find that this was a dignitary here that Phinehas killed. But look at verse 15. Says the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was Cosbah, the daughter of Zur. He was the head of the people of her father's house in Midian. In other words, he wasn't messing around with just these old common people out here. And it wasn't the common people that was involved in this. It was the dignitaries that was actually mocking God and setting the bad example. Was it? And the judgment of God fell on them, and it was executed through Phinehas. In verse 16, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, harass the Midianites and attack them. For they harassed you with their schemes, by which they seduced you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cosbah, the daughter of a leader of Midian, their sister, who was killed in the day of the plague because of Peor. Now, basically, you've got the story there behind Balaam and Moab and all this. They were against Israel, but they found a way. They couldn't whip them through a military strategy. But they were beating them through a seduction, weren't they? Now, this has nothing to do with racial. I want you to see this. And don't misunderstand. I want you to just listen to me. Just listen to this out, okay? This wasn't a fact of Israel marrying out of their race. In other words, an Israelite marrying a Moabite. The issue was a person serving God was over here with a person that's serving another God. And God is still just as adamant against that today as He ever was. He tells us not to be joined with unbelievers, doesn't He? Be not unequally yoked. What's that talking about? You read the context, it's not talking race, is it? Don't join up with somebody that's going to lead you away from God. That's what He's saying. But see, Ruth was so interesting that she forsook the God of the Moabites. She said, your God will be my God. The world of difference. So they were serving the same God, Boaz and Ruth were, weren't they? See, that's the thing that we need to caution our children in all this. This is a thing that needs to be laid out. The most important thing in your life is to be hooked up, yoked up with someone who believes like you believe. Otherwise, they're going to turn you away. And that's exactly what the Moabites did to the Israelites. Israel had that problem. You'll find when we go through the book of Judges, this was a consistent problem with Israel. Just one God after another God. Even in the 40 years in the wilderness, God said of them, were you really offering sacrifices to me all that time? He said, no, you weren't offering them to me. You were going through the motions, but they weren't being offered to me. I'm not the one you were worshiping. Now, when you get to verse 26, you see a second military census is taken under the instructions of God. It came to pass, verse 1, after the plague, that the Lord spoke to Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and above, by their fathers' houses all who were able to go to war in Israel. Now, is that census of the entire nation, or is that a military census? It's a military census, isn't it? And all the censuses that I've seen in the Bible are all military censuses, other than the Levites, where they numbered them from a month old. Military ministry. Why they took the census? I don't have any. Well, see, this was under the instructions of God, though. It came to pass after the plague that the Lord spoke to Moses. So, well, God had a reason, whatever it was, I don't know, but He had one, to take a census. And He says, from 20 years old and above, by the father's houses, and it's talking about those who are able to go to war in Israel. So Moses and Eleazar the priest spoke with them in the plains of Moab by the Jordan, across from Jericho, saying, do what God said. Is that what your Bible reads? That's how your Bible reads. That's basically what it said. I'm not going to go through here and read all this. You can read that for yourself, but if you want to go down to verse 51, I can tell you that out of those tribes, there were 601,730. That's how many were there. And then when you go down to verse 62, the Levites you find weren't numbered in that. They were numbered separately. They were numbered. Verse 62 says, now those who were numbered of them were 23,000, every male from a month old and above, for they were not numbered among the other children of Israel because there was no inheritance given to them among the children of Israel. Well, I'm going to tell you the thing that I see concerning the numbering was the land was divided up from the relationship of how big the tribes were. Okay? But the Levites didn't have an inheritance. God said don't include them in that number. They didn't inherit any territory, did they? Well, that was a fulfillment of some words spoken over them. Now, I want you to look at this, verse 63. These are those who were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priests, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. In other words, they're right up on the brink, aren't they? Now look at this, verse 64. But among these there was not a man, and that word man is male, ish, the Hebrew word. But among these there was not a man of those who were numbered by Moses and Aaron the priest when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. So there was not left a man of them except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Moses outlived every one of those rebels. Think about it. Every one of those men are dead now. Moses is not far off, but they're all dead now. But nothing's stopping them going into the promised land now, except it'll have to be with a new leader. Because God's already told Moses, you're not going in. Now, when you get into chapter 27, he talks about the daughters of Zelophehad. Now, here we've talked about inheritance. The land was to be divided up. But there was something that was not stipulated. It says, then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh. In other words, they were from the tribe of Manasseh, from the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these were the names of his daughters, Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. Spare your children, right? And they, moving right along, and they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders, and all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle, the meeting, saying, our father died in the wilderness, But he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord in company with Korah, but he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. In other words, they're saying, look, now, he died just in all those that were supposed to die, but he wasn't in the rebellion of Korah and all this. And it says that he didn't have any sons. Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? In other words, why the inheritance went to the sons, why are you going to cut? Our father's name will be cut off and there won't be anything. Now, there are concerns about the father's inheritance, right? He says, give us a possession among our father's brothers. They didn't say, give us someone else's possession. They were asking for the father's possession. Now, we see the movements today to where the feminist movement doesn't want the father's possession, do they? What they want is what somebody else possesses. They don't want an inheritance among their brethren. They want their brother's inheritance. You see the difference? And what these ladies were asking for, there was nothing wrong with. They asked for an inheritance among. They didn't ask for what belonged to somebody else. Verse 5, so Moses brought their case before the Lord. I'm going to show you something about Moses. When he didn't know the answer, he didn't try to come up with one. He just went to God. Okay? Verse 6, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers, and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. If he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the relative closest to him in his family, and he shall possess it. Didn't say a thing about the government getting it, did it? Moving right along. And it shall be to the children of Israel a statute of judgment, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, here's something that interested me when these ladies went to Moses. I'm going to tell you something. They brought something out in the constitution of that nation. From that day forward, there was a statute passed, not only for daughters to get their father's inheritance if they didn't have sons, but this opened up a whole new ball game to who the inheritance would go to. Isn't it interesting that we follow that somewhat today in this nation? Isn't that true? Unless you will it to somebody else or whatever. To the nearest relative, right? That's what that's saying. So these women had a legitimate complaint, didn't they? And it brought forth a legitimate statute. They weren't trying to get something that wasn't theirs. All they said is, we should be able to possess what is ours. Okay? Now that's what we should be looking for, not what somebody else has. Don't be trying to get what somebody else has. Just take what the Father leaves you. Okay? Verse 12 says, now the Lord said to Moses, go up into this Mount Abarim and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel, and when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people. Now in simple layman terms, when you've seen it, you'll die. As Aaron your brother was gathered. For in the wilderness of Zin during the strife of the congregation you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. I'm going to tell you, this impresses me. You know, prior to this, Moses had asked God, you know, let me go in. God says, don't talk to me anymore about it. Now God's telling him, look, you're about ready to die, buddy. But I am going to let you see the land. You can't go in it, but I am going to let you see what I wanted to give them. And then Moses' heart is still to the people. He knows he's going to leave, and he knows that this people must have sound leadership. And what's he doing? He's not asking God to leave him there. He's saying, God, please, set a man over this congregation. Verse 17 says, who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. Let me tell you something. Every congregation needs a shepherd. I don't care if it's in the corporate world, if it's in the family, or if it's in the church. We all need a shepherd over us, don't we? The Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and inaugurate him in their sight. And you should give him some of, I don't understand why they said it like this, maybe because of a verse ahead. And you should give some of your authority to him. Actually, it's grandeur is the word. Honor is grandeur. It says you should give this to him or on him, that all the congregation of the children may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation. In other words, God said Joshua was going to be the next leader. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Now, where my Bible has inaugurated, actually, the definition from Hebrew, when you carry this over and get the definitions that go with it, is established or imposed with authority. In other words, Moses, it appears that Moses was placing authority upon him in front of the whole congregation. This is the man. Now, I want you to think about this. Joshua wasn't imported, was he? Who was Joshua? Don't tell me the son of Nun. We already know that. He was the one that was with Moses all the time. Who went up on the mount with Moses? When Moses was up there 40 days, who was with him? When Moses would go into the tabernacle, who would stay into the tent? Who would stay in the tent? Moses would go in there in the presence of God. He and Joshua's servant, and then Moses would leave and Joshua would remain. In other words, Joshua was coming up under Moses, and he was learning a lot of do's and don'ts. He had more insight into that, and he was a man that had the right spirit in him. He's also probably what we'd call today the general of the army. Joshua, you remember when they went out to fight, who was leading them? Who was leading the army? Moses is excuse me. Moses was up on the mountain, Aaron and Hur holding up his arm. Who's leading the battle? Who's leading the army? Joshua. This man is experienced. He is not a novice. He is well trained, and yet he's called Moses the servant of Moses. He served him well. That put him in the position to be a leader. He was being trained all along, you understand. It interests me that Moses' name means drawn out. Moses drew them out of Egypt. Joshua's name means Savior. He saved them. The Savior took them across the Jordan into the Promised Land, didn't he? Probably not coincidental and all that. Now, what did Moses do to Joshua? Laid his hands on him. Some impartation. Some people cringe at the word impartation. But there's a legitimate impartation, and then there's a bunch of baloney going on around here. You know, empty hands on empty heads, nothing happens. But there is a legitimate laying on of hands. There is a legitimate impartation. We know, we'll read later on that Joshua was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, is what it says. Paul laid his hands on Timothy. Was a gift imparted? So there is a legitimate impartation. Right here is just one of the places. Okay? But then don't make that a doctrine to where you think that you always have to do things a certain way. Let me tell you something. Just preach the Word. There'll be an impartation. The Word of God will go in as the seed imparted into your heart for the purpose of producing fruit, right? Now, when you get into chapter 28, it talks about the daily offerings. I'm not going to go through all this. It also talks about the feast. And we've already covered the feast in the book of Leviticus. But he gives instructions, and let me just mention these feasts, the Passover, the unleavened bread. You have first fruits, you have Pentecost, you have trumpets, atonement, and tabernacle. Those are the seven feasts of Israel, right? You do remember that? Oh, okay. Good. Then when we get into chapter 30, and I encourage you to read every chapter, every verse, even if it is monotonous, read it anyway. God can take some of that and talk to you. When you get into chapter 30, it talks about the regulation of vows. Now, this interests me, because actually what God's doing here is showing authority. Just another demonstration of authority. Let me just begin with verse 1. Then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded." So this is God's idea, right? Right? Okay. "If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement." In other words, if a man makes a vow or he swears to something, what happens? "He shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." Now see, that's something we're not real familiar with, because you can break a contract in a heartbeat, can't you? God says when a man says something, what was the old adage the old people said? His words is bond, right? In other words, he's bound to his word. I wish we would get back to that, to where you didn't have to fill out a 10-page contract on this, that, and the other. You gave your word, and that was it. You know, God still operates that way. He gives His word, and He's bound to it. He will not back off of His word. If He says it, He'll do it. We just read that, didn't we? Well, as people of God, we should be the same way. If we say it, we should do it. Now look at verse 3. It says, "If a woman makes a vow..." Women, don't take offense to this. God's the one that spoke it. Just listen to it and let's learn. "If a woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by some agreement while in her father's house in her youth, and her father hears her vow and the agreement by which she has bound herself, and her father holds his peace, then all her vows shall stand, and every agreement with which she has bound herself shall stand. But if her father overrules her on the day that he hears, then none of her vows nor her agreements by which she has bound herself shall stand, and the Lord will release her because her father's overruled her. You know what that's saying? The father has authority over the daughter. And if that daughter makes a vow to do this, that, or the other, and the father doesn't agree with it, he can say, no, she's not. And she's released. But if he hears that and he doesn't say anything, she's bound to it. That's just showing the authority of the home. Okay? Keep reading. Verse 6, if indeed she takes a husband while bound by her vows or by a rash utterance from her lips by which she bound herself, and her husband hears it and makes no response to her on the day that he hears, then her vow shall stand and her agreements by which she bound herself shall stand. But if her husband overrules her on the day that he hears it, he shall make void her vow, which she took, and what she uttered with her lips, by which she bound herself, and the Lord will release her. What's that say? It's just showing the authority of the home. That's all. Same way with the father. It's showing the authority of the home. All right? Here again, just remember authority, accountability, responsibility. Verse 9 says, also any vow of a widow or a divorced woman by which she has bound herself shall stand against her. In other words, there's no authority over her. Now, you can go on and read all this, but bottom line, it's just telling you that when you make an oath, you're bound to it. If you have authority over you, they can overrule it. If you don't have authority over you, then you're bound. All right? Now look at 31, chapter 31. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take vengeance on the Midianites for the children of Israel. Afterward, you shall be gathered to your people. So Moses spoke to the people, saying, arm some of yourselves for war. Let them go against the Midianites to take vengeance for the Lord on Midian. 1,000 from each tribe of all the tribes of Israel you shall send to war. So there were recruited from the division of Israel, 1,000 from each tribe. So what is that? 12,000 armed for war. And Moses sent them to war, 1,000 from each tribe. He sent them to war with Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, with the holy articles and the signal trumpet in his hand. Now, remember reading that in the 10th chapter of Numbers? What were they to do when they go out to battle? They were to sound that trumpet, right? And only the sons of Aaron could do it, remember? Verse 7, they warred against the Midianites just as the Lord commanded Moses, and they killed all the males. They killed the kings of Midian with the rest of those who were killed, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, Reba, the five kings of Midian, Balaam, look at this, Balaam the son of Beor, they also killed with a sword. Let's keep reading. You know who Balaam is, don't you? And the children of Israel took the women of Midian captive with their little ones and took as spoil all their cattle, all their flocks, all their goods. They also burned with fire all the cities wherein they dwelt and all their forts. And they took all the spoil and all the booty of man and beast. Then they brought the captives, the booty and the spoil to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the congregation of the children of Israel, to the camp in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. And Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the leaders of the congregation went to meet them outside the camp. But Moses was angry with the officers of the army, with the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds who had come from the battle. And Moses said to them, have you kept all the women alive? Look, these women caused the children of Israel, note this, through the counsel of Balaam, to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Through the counsel of who? Interesting, isn't it? He told them how they could get to him, didn't he? He couldn't curse them. God wouldn't let him. But he gave them insight on how to defeat them, didn't he? Turn them from their God. So when they went to battle, what did they do? Killed him. Okay? It says, now therefore kill every male among the little ones. Oh no, not children. They're not killing kids, are they? Kill every male among the little ones and kill every woman who has known a man intimately. In other words, save the virgins, kill the rest of them. This was God's instructions. But keep alive for yourselves all the young girls who have not known a man intimately. Purification, you understand? Anything that's going to reproduce the sin of Midian or the Midianites, the Moabites, kill it. Basically, that's what he's saying. And then he tells them how they're to remain outside the camp, just following the laws, the purification laws, these ceremonies that they're to go through, and how everything must be purified. And then when you get down to verse 25, it's where it starts giving the distribution of the spoils, telling them how to divvy up all the stuff that they had recovered through the defeat of these people. And there's no use in me getting any farther than that. So your next session, Jane, just pick up with chapter 32. I won't be here Thursday, so she'll pick up with this, and then if she gets through and has time, she'll review the test with you.